I just want to extend my appreciation to all of you for, I use the expression putting up with me, because sometimes I'm a little discombobulated or whatever, or I go a little long-winded, because this is not my regular modus of operandi, is to come before you and do a talk. So when I have the opportunity to do so, I feel like you're, in certain ways, you're putting up with me. I'm not the normal preacher. So, having said that, I'm honored to do so whenever I get a chance to come before you and share a little bit from God's Word. I encourage you to have as much stewardship for God's Word as I did for studying it, to make sure and cross T's and dot I's. If I say something that is not biblically sound, help me make sure we're properly, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's ever more important to me, especially when I have the opportunity to stand before you all and the varied levels of spiritual maturity that's in this audience, to be able to come before you and bring a lesson is humbling for me. But it also it's a great responsibility, and I thank you for helping me make sure I do it the proper way. We are on a theme this month of, and on our card, it's care. And the topic this week is take care in how we behave. So keeping with that theme, keeping with that focus, I've decided to put the lesson together on take care in how we behave. If you've had a chance to look at your care, or rather your card, as a theme for your focus and your study for this week, this is basically a way to help get your mind in the right space for studying this at your leisure, and those scriptures will be familiar to you for that particular focus this week. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, as a scripture reading to kind of put our minds into what we'll be talking about this evening. Let's look at verses 12 through 25. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject, and I think that's verse 17, just a little further. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die in sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. As believers in Christ, we are called to humble ourselves, examine ourselves, and behave ourselves so that our conduct glorifies God and does not become a stumbling block to others. We have an excellent example of this in our master teacher, Jesus Christ. There is a reason why he had a ministry here. There is a reason why he was 100% divine and 100% human, so that we could have an example of what God expects in us if we're going to call ourselves Christ-like or Christians. The world watches how Christians live. Our conduct either draws people towards Christ or it pushes them away from him. Peter in this scripture reminds us that we ought to live honorably among unbelievers, even in difficult circumstances. It reminds us that everybody's not going to like the Christians. No matter how good your values are, no matter how good a person you are, you're going to face people who do not like you, both in your family, at work, or in play, or what have you. And that is no cause for you to change your expectation for good behavior. Christianity is not merely what professes out of our mouths, but what we display through our behavior. Before God can use us publicly, we must submit ourselves to him privately. And the hopefully I get that right. Okay. Me and the slides today, we're going to get along. I know this. I just got to believe. Again, as mentioned, before God can use us publicly, we must submit ourselves privately. That submission cannot happen unless we humble ourselves. Humility is the foundation to good behavior, growing and developing in Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Sounds just like a bunch of men trying to figure out who's the best. Do you like me best? Am I your favorite? How about me? Seems very humanizing question. And calling on him, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, that's very interesting. What made the child the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, first off, let's get something clear. We're not talking about kids. Okay? You might get a visual of a child that comes up to Jesus in this scenario and think children. He's using this to illustrate the vulnerability of their development. Children are young, they're new, their mind is fresh, and so is a newborn child in the Word, in Christ. Anyone who comes through those doors and decides to give their life to Christ are as vulnerable as a newborn babe. Their mind is malleable, able to receive information and trying to adapt it to who they entrust. In this case, it would be God. And it would be the lessons that come from the scriptures. So Jesus is saying, you need to be like a child, humble and vulnerable and completely dependent on me. Because when you're not, you're an old dog that can't learn a new trick. You become stubborn. You come through those doors knowing you need Christ, but living for how you were before you came through those doors. God can't work with a mind like that. So the expectation for such vulnerability requires some things of those who are spiritually more mature than the child, than the new convert that comes through these doors. Let's look at 18 verses 5 through 6. It says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me," note the difference. That's why we're not talking about babies. Think about babes in Christ when you look at this example. Because Jesus is saying, but whoever causes one of these little ones, and look at the caveat there, said, who believe in me. They've already decided to follow Jesus. They've got some developing to do. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, the scripture says, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And this is not hyperbole. If there is a greatest in the humility and vulnerability of a newborn babe in Christ, the worst that could happen to that babe is to have someone get them off their path of trusting in God. Think about a pedophile. I know it's dramatic, but think about a pedophile. Imagine what happens to a young child who has their innocence ripped away from them, from an entrusting adult, or someone should know better, and what that looks like. We all clutch our pearls thinking about that dynamic. This is how bad this is. Because if you can ruin someone who has just decided that they believe in Jesus with sin that came from you to get them off the path, they may not only not follow Jesus, but they could be completely devastated. And that is why Jesus said it would be better for you to die than to ruin the impressionable mind of a new convert who wants to follow me. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. I like this scripture. It's very humanizing. It teaches us that temptation is ordained. Can you imagine that? Well, think back. You know the story with Job and all that he went through to be tried and to see if his focus was still going to be on God. God stepped back. He allowed Satan to test him. It says, temptations to sin are sure to come. But woe, there's that word again, woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Now, this sounds like the last thing I just read. The difference is what it tells us about temptation. We should not, because we become Christians, expect that we are not going to be tempted. And if you thought that, it's time for you to mature. Because if you think at all that temptation, you know, I've been a Christian this long, I shouldn't be tempted. No. You've already are not on your game. You're not on guard for what Satan's got planned for you. Temptations will come, the scripture says, but there is an expectation for our behavior anyway. It says, woe to the one through whom they come. In other words, it's not going to be enough for you to claim, well, the devil made me do it. Okay. There is an expectation, and this interesting dichotomy between the challenges of sin and God's expectation for us to overcome it. Remember back with Cain and Abel. And Cain was feeling a certain way about his offering. He resented his brother. He resented God. He didn't like anything. He was mad at everybody. He said, sin is crouching at the door, but you can overcome it. That's what this dynamic is. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 22. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe, I like this dynamic. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. We know what's going to happen to Jesus. We know he is going to have to bear the cross. We know he's going to be crucified. But this made me ask another question. It says, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. You know, if Judas didn't betray Jesus, they still would have caught him. You ever thought about that? If Judas didn't betray Jesus, they still would have known where he was. They still would have found out who he was, and he still would have been crucified. That was God's plan. And Judas and his role and his evil doing of betraying Jesus wasn't going to stop that. So there's an accountability. The Bible says, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to question one another, which of them could it be that is going to do this? Temptation exists in the world, but we are accountable for how we influence others, how we respond to that temptation. Now let's examine Judas for a minute. I'm not moving fast enough. Okay, thank you. I hope this is... I was really hoping that me and these slides would get along. Well, that's not right. That's not right. It's not moving. You've got to... I got it going, but it won't move. Yeah, there it is. I didn't read that. No, we're still there. Did you have me move my stuff? Was I there before?
No.
Oh, okay. Calm down. Well, this is getting a little excited. Somebody better get... Lindy, watch her. She's right there. Okay. Let's examine Judas for a minute. Keep in mind, God's sovereign plan did not excuse Judas's sinful behavior, his evil decision to betray Jesus. Judas's downfall was fueled by some things he could have known before he decided to betray Jesus. Judas was greedy. He was a greedy man. Nothing was ever enough for him. Remember the ointment? And then, you know, they were the women who came in to anoint Jesus and prepare him. And he said, well, what are you wasting that ointment for? It's expensive. He was the type that would squeeze a dollar till the eagle grins. He was greedy. He had selfish ambitions. He was a hypocrite. He's living amongst the disciples, but just couldn't get it out of his head, his own selfish ambitions. He couldn't get out of his head that nothing that Jesus, walking around with Jesus, was ever good enough or going to be good enough for him. And on top of all of that, he had emotional isolation. So whatever was stewing around in his head, he wasn't talking to anybody about it. He was just over plotting and sitting, thinking. Now, all of these things could have been some reminder to him that maybe if you humble yourself, examine yourself, see who you are, and start to purge some of these things that are going to get in the way of you putting God first. Because if you don't do it, what you're going to end up doing is betraying God. Or in this case, let's make this relatable. You're going to leave the church. You're going to find all kinds of reasons to blame anybody else but yourself and take accountability for yourself because you're not humble, you're arrogant, and you're blaming the church for why I can't worship there, those people, and then whatever else. Sin tolerated internally eventually manifests itself externally. And then worshiping with Christians is not enough. Being patient, being grateful for what God has blessed you with is not enough. Tapping into the resilience of your spirit to be able to be a child of God and power through the sins of the world is not enough. First Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. And so, I thought it was important that we unpack a little bit about the humanity of Judas. Because we just go over the fact that, well, he had a role. He betrayed Jesus and you know, that was what it was. No. And in like manner, we could be the same. We could be a Judas if knowing the truth, it's not enough for us. And we start doubting God and start trying to do our own thing, whatever that is, that you think might get you from here to heaven. Maybe heaven isn't a concern. I don't know what motivates a person to leave the church. But the fact that they leave the church tells me there's some relatable aspect in Judas, in their character, in their values, in the things that they value. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look at verse 9 through 12. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Remember the little ones. Remember the little ones. For if anyone sees you, what do you mean if anyone sees me? Sees me doing what? Anything. Your behavior is seen. Man, that doesn't matter. I'm living my life. No. No, you're not. Not if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, it matters how others see you. And that's a tough one. That is a tough one. Because many people today, I don't care what they think about. I'm doing me. All right? Well, okay. The scripture says, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. It matters how we behave. Wounding another believer's conscience is ultimately a sin against Christ himself. So with that, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Is my behavior helping others toward Christ or away from him? Have pride or selfish ambitions quietly entered in my heart that have kept me from being humble to receive the word so that I can be a better person than the selfish ambitions that are in my heart? Am I careless with the spiritual influence God has given me? These are things we must examine if we are humbling ourselves and making sure our behavior is right before others. Now, if humility guards our outward behavior, then what guards our inward condition? Second Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourself. Let's stop there. And so why'd you stop there? There's so much more scripture there. You know what? Our biggest challenge is self-examination, self-reflection. It is easier for us to say, I know they didn't, and why is she doing that, and why is he doing that? I wouldn't do that. I cannot even believe. And looking down our nose at other people, right? Examining them and their weaknesses or whatever they're doing that just doesn't meet our values. That's the easy part. Looking at what somebody else needs to do is easy. Talking about what somebody else should be doing, that's easy. People do it all the time. They do it for different reasons too. Some people do it to make themselves feel good. Look, I'm better than this person because I don't do that, whatever that is. Okay? Some people have just fragile enough ego and pride that they are just building themselves up by tearing somebody else down. You see what I'm saying? That's what happens. When you don't have a heaven or hell to put anybody in, you do better to examine yourself, amen? Because the scripture teaches, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Amen? Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. The Christian life requires honest reflection. If you have a problem with being, oh, I'm sorry, I messed up, my bad. That's something you can't articulate, you're going to have a problem with what the scripture is teaching us to do. And there are a lot of people with that problem. Because it's to admit that you're just not right all the time. It's to admit you're flawed. It's to admit that there is opportunity for you to keep developing. You're not there yet. You're not in heaven. You haven't received your crown. And you've got growing and an example of humility to show. And for some of us, that's a hard pill to swallow. Lamentations chapter 3. Let's look at verse 40. Jeremiah, Lamentations. On these, me and my lovely scriptures here. I got to make sure I'm... There we go. Might ought to tab some things sometimes. Lamentations 3, verse 40. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. A simple scripture. A simple call to action. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You know, this reminds me of something. What was it this? Oh, it was on the 17th or so. I think it was an international day of prayer, where there was this whole to do down in I believe it's in Washington, in front of the Lincoln Monument, where they were rededicating the country to God. Did you hear? Do you know what I'm talking about? Did I miss something? Did I get the memo? Somebody got the memo. Did anybody see this? I didn't see it, but I heard about it. There were all these prayers coming out of all these political leaders in our country, messaging what it means to be one nation under God. Now, your critics will say, that's a gimmick. Well, and then, you know, I'm looking at the situation, I'm thinking, well, when is it not going to be a gimmick? When is it real with you that there is such a thing as letting us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord? When is the accountability to God, when is that real then? What does that look like? I've never seen anything like what I saw, or didn't see, but heard about, in this effort to rededicate this country to God. It's a bold move. But I also never saw the trajectory of such sinful agendas as not knowing what a woman is. Articulated from a Supreme Court justice. I've never even, not a member of my life, I would see something like that. Well, what is a woman? I don't know the context of what. Wait, what? The irony of it all was that it was coming from a woman. I didn't see either one of those things. But here we are. That a child can decide, or a parent can help them decide, or kind of, I don't know, coach or get in the way of the little ones and tell a boy he can be a girl and a girl that she can be a boy. But that's where we were going. That's where we actually still are. You don't think a country that does that for an agenda, for policy, has a necessity to dedicate itself back to God? I don't care how they do it, but make it a priority. And so that happened. God calls us to evaluate our faith, our motives, and our actions in this, our self-examination. Self-examination is a spiritual discipline. Requires us to do it constantly. Because we see the shiny object and get off track. We had a whole country see a shiny object and get off track. Galatians chapter 6. That's a good scripture there. Lamentations 3:40 through 42. But let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. For if anyone thinks he is something, oh, this is a good scripture. It's good and I haven't read the rest. Because I'm pretty proud of myself. You pretty proud of yourself? I think I'm something. You think you're something? Just stop right there. How many of you give yourself personal affirmations? I is smart. I is kind. I is important. Oh, goodness. Okay, that's free. I'm not going to charge you for that. If you do and have those little yellow stickies on the wall to get you through your Monday, okay. The scriptures teaches us, and I lost my, messing with y'all, I lost my space. Okay. Galatians 6:3 teaches us, it says, for if anyone thinks he is something, what the scriptures say after that? When he is nothing, don't be mad at me. I'm just reading the message. This is saying when he is nothing, not if. If you're humble, that doesn't insult you. Because a humble man can't be humiliated by the truth that exists in this word. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. We often compare ourselves to others instead of God's standard. And that's a problem. Because comparing yourself to others when we're all made in the image of God, that's not your level up. The best another human being might appear to you is still a human being that needs to strive to please God. So why not please God? Why not go to God's standard? And stop self-sabotaging yourself with what somebody else has got that you ain't got. Whatever that is. Galatians 6:3-4 tells us to test our own actions. Galatians 6:7-8, let's look at the rest of this. Let's jump down a little bit. One who is taught the word must share in all good things with the one who teaches. Rather, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. This is an interesting. Listen, don't fool yourself. That's what the scripture has just said. Don't fool yourself and don't make God to be a fool. Don't play with God. Some people play with God. And they must, or it wouldn't be here. Why would this have to be here? Don't kid yourselves. God is not a fool. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Spiritual arrogance blinds us to personal weakness. You're too good to follow God. There are some people that are like that. Otherwise, they'd be here. I can do better. I don't need, you know, those scriptures, I heard them before. I just, spiritual fatigue. What if God, give me a moment. What if God got, I don't know, what do they call it now? Yeah, what if God got humanity fatigued? This one day he's just like, you know what, I'm just not getting up today. I'm going to sleep in. The sun wouldn't shine. What of the air we breathing? Plants wouldn't grow. Food? Rain? No, because he's asleep. I mean, what if he treated us like we treat him sometimes? You're going to reap what you sow. Sin has consequences. What we sow determines what we reap. Spiritual investment produces spiritual fruit. You take the time to put God first. You take the time to feed your spirit. It will reap and or produce spiritual fruit. Whereas fleshly living eventually produces corruption. So, three questions for you. What spiritual habits am I sowing into daily? What spiritual habits am I sowing into daily? So what do you mean by that? Well, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying for more than just food? Are you Bible studying with a friend? Are you trying to bring someone to Christ? Do you listen to spiritual lessons, like on the radio? They have these. There's resources out there. Are you studying? There's even resources on Google or YouTube. You can what your mind is set on. What's your algorithm look like? Am I more focused on others' faults than my own growth? Are you growing by bringing someone else down? Because that's how some people get their, you know. Is there anything in my life that needs repentance and restoration? These are the kind of questions you ask when you examine yourself. Finally, we must behave ourselves. Now, after humbling ourselves and examining ourselves, what should transformed living actually look like? How do you know you're on the right track? Believers are called to be examples. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech." What? But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. This scripture is teaching us that sound behavior puts opponents to shame. Christianity is visible. Our speech, our conduct, our love, our faith, our purity should reflect Christ. I think it's interesting how this scripture identifies every behavior. How you talk. How you act. How you love. The things you love. How you believe. That's why you have to be very careful about what you're listening to, right? And what you dedicate your mind to. Because how you believe comes out of your mouth. That's why it also matters, you know, some of these political figures that you promote. How you believe comes out your mouth. Are you still on that trajectory that we were on? Or are you on one that's more spiritual minded? Do you have resentment for this way and you're digging your heels in because, you know, a tribal think, I'm a Democrat, I've always been a Democrat, I'll die a Democrat. Or a Republican. How you think comes out your mouth. And then you align yourself with people that make you feel good about how you talk. What if they're not the ones that are aligned with God? Would you change who you hang out with? Would you change what you talk about? You should. You see, Christianity is visible. Our speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity should reflect Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. My wife is watching her watch. I thought I'd get it out there, let you know. I see how shiny your watch is. But don't look at that back clock, because that's what Lot's wife did. It wasn't good for her. It didn't turn out well. I know. I'm in a hurry. Show yourself in all respects. Wait a minute. Show yourself in all respects. Show yourself in all respects. If that's not a living example in everything you do. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. The scripture teaches, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. You know what? I want to pause for just a minute. Now, here's the thing about Christians, and this is the problem with a lack of courage. Well, I don't want them to feel bad. I don't want to talk about the blessings I've received because I don't want them to feel bad. I had this dialogue with my brother. Didn't want to share good things, good news that was happening with his family because he didn't want those who aren't putting God first to feel bad. And I said, well, what are you doing? You know, the people that are doing bad don't have a problem boasting about it. They'll tell you all day. The foolishness that just goes out of their mouths and they're just proud of it. Again, because they are proud of their shame. Well, something they should be ashamed of, they're proud of it. Why aren't you proud of the glory of God in you? That's a whole nother lesson. That's free. I won't charge you for that. But I'm telling you, as Christians, we've got to be more bold about what the Bible teaches us about our behavior, and because it influences, don't you know? Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Let me continue reading. It says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works and in your teaching. And I'm not talking about boasting, by the way, because this isn't either. Because when you glorify God and you put God first in it, that's an opportunity for you to share with them how you came to be. How that blessing came to be in you. Well, because I'm God. If it weren't for God, I wouldn't be here. If it weren't for God, I'd be doing whatever I wanted to do. Note the difference in glorify God. It says showing integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Titus teaches us that sound behavior puts opponents to shame. And they need to be put to shame because they're already not ashamed of their bad behavior. So be ashamed that you're not adopting good ones. Because here I am being good. Here I am striving for what is right. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? Then do what's right. Shooting the messenger. God is the standard. His glory is inside of me for why I'm behaving the way I am. I'm no better than you. But if you see better, do better. Integrity is one of the strongest testimonies as believers that we possess. And it comes out in how you live your life. Because sometimes, you know, people don't care what you have to say until they know that you care. That you know that you really believe in this, that you actually live in it. That's when they lock in. They'll either lock in for you or they'll just heap check. They just don't want you around. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 9. Christians are distinct people. I did not mean for this to go this long. I didn't even have dinner. I don't know what I'm doing. I hope everybody... Did everybody eat? No? You hungry too? Okay, I'm trying to hurry up. I'm going to hurry up. Huh? Okay. Okay, I'm getting... 2 Peter... I'm sorry, did I say 2 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look at verses 6 through 9. Who would have thought that? Just, I mean, I only got four scriptures up there, and I'm still on the same slide. Some people, when I got to this slide, got all hopeful. They're like, oh, okay. They haven't been in my Bible class, though. They don't know. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Let's look at what the Bible teaches us. For it stands in scriptures, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but to note the difference. For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Peter describes believers as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are called out of darkness to display God's marvelous light. Don't be ashamed of that. If you're getting it right, don't put it under a bushel, or don't hide your light. If you're getting it right, because they're going to look at that. That influences. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. But if you are ashamed, you won't open your mouth. You won't glorify God in your example. The word must be both in our hearts and in our mouths. You say, well, I believe in God. Really? Prove it. What are you talking about that you value? It doesn't sound like you believe in God. Why are you talking like this? It would be better for you to have someone say, hey, I heard you say that. That was interesting to me. So do you go to church? What church you go to? It just, I got a problem in my life. Can you help me with that? I feel like you know something. You've got people that come to you for moral guidance because of the glory of God that's in you that shines. And they're attracted to that. You want to know more. That's what God needs. Because everybody's not reading their Bible. And everybody is not going to come through those doors and come to church. But they might find you. And how are you going to be the word? How are you going to make God real? Because that's what he's wanting us to do. The word must be both in our mouths and in our hearts. Bold faith requires consistent behavior, and a compromised lifestyle weakens gospel witness. Would others see Christ through my daily conduct? And this lesson is yours. Does my speech strengthen or weaken my testimony? Am I boldly living for Christ without shame? Oh, I don't want anybody to feel bad. What if your shame for God makes him feel bad? You'd rather that? Because it does. There's some call to action for every believer. You must humble yourself, guard against pride and becoming a stumbling block. You must examine yourself honestly, evaluate your spiritual condition. You must behave yourself. Live as a visible example of Christ. The Christian life is not perfected overnight, but believers must continually take care of how they behave. The world may never read the Bible. And they may never come through those doors. But they will read the lives of those who claim to be Christians, who claim to follow Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12 says, "Keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, because it influences." And not only because it influences, but it'll make you a better person. I hope this lesson, this focus this week, will encourage you to study a little further, do some self-examination, and whatever it means to take care of how you behave before others, and understand its impact, and understand its role, its expectation, and God using that to bring others to him. If there's anything else you might need, please come forward while together we stand and sing the song, Sin Selected.